And I'll ask you, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to three passages of Scripture. First of all, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. We've been working our way together through the book of Exodus under the heading, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We've worked our way all the way up through chapter 20, so we're currently working our way together now through the Ten Commandments. We come this morning to the Eighth Commandment. And as we enter the holiday season together this morning, I want to encourage you to be a cheerful giver. Again, our primary text this morning is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 15. Let's hear God's word. You shall not steal. That is our primary text this morning. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time. But we've seen in the past, the Lord doesn't simply give us the Ten Commandments and leave it up to us to figure out what to do with them, but rather he gives us an entire Bible to flesh them out, to explain how to apply these commandments in everyday life. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me now to two other passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. We'll begin in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Now, obviously, the Old Testament has a lot to say about stealing. There's lots of examples and applications of the Eighth Commandment. But this morning, we're going to see that the prophet Malachi makes a rather unexpected application of the Eighth Commandment. So we'll be reading from Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Again, this is God's word. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And then finally, if you turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Like the Old Testament, the New Testament also has a lot to say about stealing, but here, Paul seems to piggyback on what we just read from Malachi, and so further expands and enlarges our understanding of the Eighth Commandment. I'm going to begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your Word is like a seed that brings forth a rich harvest of righteousness in our lives. Your Word is the living seed, Lord, that brings new life. It brings hope. It brings birth from above. And so we pray, Lord, that as seed goes forth from the sower, so may the seed of your Word fall on good soil of our hearts. Lord, may we receive your word with love, with faith, with joy, and may it produce a great harvest within us, Lord. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Who is the worst person who ever lived? I mean, in your opinion, who is the worst of the worst? Adolf Hitler? I mean, you can't go wrong if you say Adolf Hitler. I mean, nobody's going to argue with you. Nobody's going to deny he was a bad guy. Joseph Stalin, Mussolini. You could go old school. You could say Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Ivan the Impaler. History seems to have no end of really, really bad guys who've done really horrible things throughout history. But if you were going to include fictional characters, make-believe, if you were going to include characters from books and movies and TV and cartoons, surely one of the worst villains of all time would have to be the Grinch. Now, I'm not saying that to make fun of or to make light of really awful things that people like Hitler have done in history. Obviously, those men I've mentioned have done really horrible, horrible things, and we're not trying to make light of or make fun of that. But if you're going to include fictional characters, if you're going to include make-believe characters, characters from books and movies and TVs, and especially cartoon, certainly one of the worst of the worst. One of the worst cartoon villains of all time has got to be the Grinch. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to sing the song, but you know what I'm talking about. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. I mean, who is worse than the Grinch? And what is the worst thing the Grinch ever did? I don't have to tell you. The Grinch stole Christmas. I want to encourage you this morning, do not steal. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you, but instead learn to work hard so that you can give generously. All right, we'll begin with our text this morning in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. The Lord says, you shall not steal. Now, that word steal in the Hebrew literally means to carry something away as if in stealth. Okay? You're not supposed to sneak away with something that doesn't belong to you. When God says you shall not steal, he's saying you shall not take anything that doesn't belong to you. You shouldn't sneak away with something that isn't yours. But as we've seen in our study, God doesn't just give us the Ten Commandments and leave it up to us to figure out how they apply. He gives us an entire Bible to flesh out and apply the commandments in lots of different ways. And what we would see, we could go throughout the Old Testament, we would see that this commandment applies to all kinds of thievery. For example, it forbids burglary, which is when you break into someone's home or you break into a building in order to take something. This forbids robbery, when you take property someone directly from somebody, especially by force. It forbids larceny, when you take something without permission and you don't return it. When God says you shall not steal, that forbids hijacking, shoplifting, pickpocketing, purse snatching, embezzlement, extortion. It forbids racketeering, which is when you make money off of illegal activities. When God says you shall not steal, that means that when you stay overnight in a hotel and they have those cute little shampoo and conditioner bottles, you can take those, right? Right? Those are usually complimentary. You can take those. You can take the free hand lotion or the facial wash or whatever, but you're not supposed to take the towels or the pillows or the sheets or the comforter. One hotel said that stealing was such a problem that within 1 year of business, this is one hotel, they had to replace 355 coffee pots. I don't know how many towels they lost, but people were stealing the coffee pots. In 1 year, they had to replace 355 coffee pots and 100 Bibles. Who's stealing Bibles from the hotel? Okay. But when God says you shall not steal, he's saying you shouldn't take anything that doesn't belong to you, which means you shouldn't cheat on your taxes. Okay, not paying taxes or cheating on your taxes, that's stealing. When you waste someone's time, you waste somebody else's time, that's stealing. Right? You've heard the expression, time is money. Okay, time is valuable. When you're wasting someone's time, you're robbing from that. You're stealing something. You're taking something, one of their most valuable possessions, and that is their time. When God says you shall not steal, it means you shouldn't fudge your time card at work. Or goof off when you're on the clock. If you're being paid to do a job and you're not doing it, you're stealing from the boss. You're robbing from the company. On the other hand, when the boss doesn't pay you for your overtime or doesn't give you that promised time off, he's robbing from you. Sometimes companies rob us with false advertising or deceptive practices or deceptive packaging. Credit card companies steal from people with exorbitant interest rates. But credit card companies justify that, or they try to, because they say so many people steal from them. They say so many people buy things on credit with no intention of ever paying for them. The credit card companies say, well, we have to steal from you with these crazy interest rates to pay for everything everybody else is stealing from us. In other words, stealing is so common, it's such a part of our culture, that it's actually built into the system. Okay, it's assumed. Why do you think medical costs are so expensive? Why is insurance so expensive? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one is insurance fraud. People abuse and misuse the system. One study says, whenever you buy something, you know, you go to the mall or you go to a department store, you go online, you buy something. One study says that up to a third of the cost is just to cover what's lost through theft. That is, when you buy something online or wherever, you go to a department store, you buy something, there's so much theft back at the factory, back on the floor, on the assembly line. There's so much theft in the office. There's so much theft in the department store. There's so much theft en route in the shipping. There's so much theft that they have to factor that into the price. Okay? There's so much theft, you and I end up paying for it. But when the Lord says, you shall not steal, that means you're not to take someone else's money. Okay, somebody's purse is sitting there and you can see money and it'd be easy just to pluck it out. You're not to take anybody's money. You shouldn't take their property. You see somebody leaves their cell phone sitting on the pew. You shouldn't take someone's property. You shouldn't steal someone's ideas. Let's say you come up with an idea for an invention and I take your idea without your permission and I go patent your idea and I make money off of your idea. That's intellectual property. That's stealing. When you take credit for somebody else's work, that's stealing. Plagiarism, when you take credit for what somebody else wrote, that's stealing. When you cheat on a test at school, that's stealing. You're taking someone else's answer. When God says you shall not steal, he's saying you should not take something that doesn't belong to you. I think probably the newest trend, it's actually been around a while, but identity theft. People steal your identity. They steal your name. They steal your good credit. They steal your Social Security number and so on. Obviously, we could go all through the Old Testament and look at all kinds of different examples like that. I don't think it's really necessary. Some have even argued that all of the Ten Commandments are addressing the issue of stealing. If you think about it, the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, you could say that this is the Heavenly Father saying, you shall not steal my glory and give it to another. And if the first commandment is about don't steal, don't take away, don't rob God of his glory, the Father, the second commandment, you shall not make a graven image. Well, we've seen Jesus Christ is the very image of God. So if the first commandment says, do not rob the Father of his glory, the second commandment is, do not rob the Son of his glory. When God says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, do not rob the name of the Lord of its glory. When God says, remember the Sabbath day, don't steal God's day. When God says, honor your mother and father, don't rob them of their honor. You could go through the whole Ten Commandments and you could argue that each one of them, in a sense, is against stealing. I think one reason the Lord says you shall not steal is because we are all naturally takers. You know what a leech is? A leech is a kind of worm. There's lots of different kinds of leeches, apparently, but it's kind of a worm that has suckers on it. The most common leech you see in the movies, somebody's in the jungle, they fall into the water, they come up, they have leeches all over them. The most common leech sucks blood. Well, Proverbs says the leech has two daughters, give and give. And what that means there is that we are naturally takers. You know, some people want money, some people want jewelry, some people want diamonds, or some people want attention, or they want affection, or they want respect, or they want success. People want different things, but we all want things, and we all tend to be takers. I've probably mentioned before, there's a punk band that calls themselves Me First and the Gimme Gimmes. Well, that's all of us. Me first. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Some people want money. Some people want comfort. They want ease. They want success. They want praise. But we all have things we want, and we tend to be takers. Gimme, 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 gimme. That's all of us. I think one reason God says you shall not steal is because all of us by nature, the old nature, we're takers. We want to take. Now, we could look at 1,000 different examples of this in the Old Testament, but I don't think that's necessary. I think you get it. So instead, I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. where we look at a maybe a less likely application. Malachi takes the eighth commandment and what is he doing? He's challenging, he's stretching our understanding of this commandment, and he takes it in directions that we wouldn't have thought of. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will man rob God? Well, that just sounds like an absurd question. I mean, how can you rob God? How is that even possible? That sounds so hypothetical. That sounds so theoretical. I mean, how could you rob God, and who would? Who would dare? Who would be so bold? Who would be so brazen as to rob God? When sometimes on the news, if a robbery happens in daylight, they'll mention how brazen it was. It happened in daylight. Who would be so bold to rob a bank in daylight? Who would be so bold to rob from God? When it says, will man rob God? It sounds so absurd. It sounds hypothetical. Nobody would be that brazen. But here's the Lord speaking through prophet Malachi. He says to the people of Israel, yet you are robbing me. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel, and he says, you are robbing God. But you say, how have we robbed you? What are you talking about, Lord? How is that even possible? What have we done? God says, in your tithes and contributions. Now, the word tithe literally means tenth. So your tithe is the first tenth of your income. What we see in the eighth commandment is that some things belong to you and some things don't. Right? When God says you shall not steal, you shouldn't take something that doesn't belong to you. Some things belong to you and some things don't. Okay? So the eighth commandment establishes what we might call personal property. Some things are yours. Okay? We're not communists. Some things are yours. They're really yours. They belong to you. But in another sense, the Bible says we're all just stewards. I mean, you know, in the ancient world, a steward was a manager. A steward, for example, would be in charge of running an estate. He doesn't own the estate. It's not his estate, but he's responsible to run it, to make sure the farm's running well, to make sure it's productive and successful. In one sense, we have our own possessions. You have things that are yours. I have things that are mine. But in another sense, we're all just stewards. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything you have comes from God. Every good gift comes from above. Your health, your job, your ability to work, even your work ethic. Everything good comes from God. So in a sense, it all belongs to God. And we're just managers who use the different resources God's entrusted to us. We just use them for God's purposes. They're not really ours. But God says the first 10% of our income, the tithe, belongs to him in a special way. And so he tells the people of Israel that when they aren't giving their tithe, he says, you're robbing from God. We steal from God by not giving our tithes. In fact, he goes so far to say, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. He's saying the whole nation is cursed with a curse because they've been withholding the tithe. They haven't been giving their tithes and contributions. God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Well, in the ancient world, you would come to the temple and you might bring a goat or a sheep, a lamb, a bull, an ox, and parts of that, often the fatty portions, would simply be burned up as a gift to the Lord. And then other parts, the meat would be cooked, sometimes boiled, sometimes roasted or grilled. And part of that you would eat, and that would be an act of worship. I mean, you understand the meal. A meal is supposed to be a time of fellowship. You have a meal together. Here the symbolism was that God has provided this sacrifice, this animal that has died in your place. You know, I deserve to be on that altar. You deserve to be on that altar. We deserve to be put to death for our sin. But instead, God provides that sacrifice. That animal dies in our place. And instead of death, we enjoy this feast, this fellowship in the presence of God. And so the people would come and they would offer their sacrifice and they would eat and they would feast. But a tenth of the meat would be given to the priest. It'd be given to the Levites. It'd be given to the people responsible for the ministry of the temple. And that was how the priest and the Levites provided for their families. It was how God provided for ministry. And so that's what God means here when he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Now, when you put God to the test, that's when you do something to see how God's going to respond. And normally, that's forbidden. You know, like if you run out in traffic just to see if God will save you, that's putting God to the test. I'm going to see what God will do. God forbids that. Normally, he says, do not put me to the test. But this is the one place where God says, I want you to put me in the test. Okay, test me. Try me. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. See, apparently there was some kind of need. Okay? Money was tight. We don't give as much when money's tight. Well, that makes sense. We all know some people that are careless with money. Some people are just very big-hearted. They're overly generous. They don't keep track of their finances, especially sometimes older people get taken advantage of because they give and they give and they give and they give too much. But this is talking about the tithe. This is talking about what isn't ours to keep. This is what belongs to the Lord. And God says they were robbing from him by not giving it. But he says, put me to the test. In other words, he's saying, you should tithe even during times of need. Yeah, that's what he means when he says, put me to the test. He's saying, you should tithe even during times of need, even when money is tight. And God said, and see if I won't respond. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you until there is no more need. Now, just to be clear, you've always taken care of me and my family. You've always been very generous. This isn't about me. At all. In fact, if anything, criticized is too strong a word, but it has been brought to my attention over the years that we don't talk about tithing very much, and maybe that's my fault. I think one reason is because what you sometimes see and hear, particularly on preachers on television, is so distasteful. In particular, this passage is often used as a way to make yourself rich. Pastors will say, you see my Rolex and my nice suit? You could be rich like me. Just send money to this address. You know, as if this is a Ponzi scheme. You know, you send this much money in and you get twice as much back. And people have presented this way in the name of Jesus, that here's a way to get rich, as if tithing is a way to get rich. Giving is meant to be an act of faith. When you give, you're saying, you know what? I know the Lord has made this possible. I know God is giving me my job and he's giving me my health, and God's going to take care of me. And so I'm not giving as a way to get rich. I'm giving as an act of faith that the Lord's going to use this and the Lord's going to take care of me and he's going to provide for me. One person said once, every time I give, I prove to myself that I'm not a slave to money. Giving is to be an act of faith. In fact, in a way, you could apply this truth to everything that God commands us to do that might be a little bit scary. You know, I don't know what you're facing this morning. Maybe it has nothing to do with money, but there's things that we're afraid to do sometimes because I don't know what might happen. And God says, in effect, test me. Do what God says and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour down blessing. There are times when God's ways don't seem right. God says, you test me. If it's clearly commanded in Scripture, you step forward in faith and God will open up the windows of heaven and he'll provide for you. He will bless you, he says, until there is no more need. What would that look like for you this morning? What would that look like if the Lord were to open up the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon you until there's no more need? I don't think this is just talking about financially. Actually, I would say rarely is money what we most need. We think so sometimes. We think, hey, if only I had a little more money. Rarely is that what we really need. I don't know what it is you most need this morning. But what would that look like if the Lord were to open up the windows of heaven and just pour out blessing upon you and your family and your household until there was no more need? God says, you just test me. In this case, he's talking about tithing, but you could apply it to all the things God commands. You step forward in faith and see if God doesn't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. Giving is meant to be an act of faith. But you can't buy God's blessing. Okay? As opposed to what you sometimes hear, they call the health, wealth gospel. You can't buy God's blessing. It's not like, well, if I give this much money, God will heal me. You can't buy God's blessing. We can only receive it. Forgiveness is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The very word grace is related to the word gift. You can't buy God's blessing. You can't earn it. All you can do is accept it. All you can do is receive it. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't take anything that doesn't belong to you, but instead learn to work hard so that you can give generously. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, let him who steals steal no longer. Okay? So that's the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. So if you're a thief, stop it. That's what Paul says. Let him who steals steal no longer. And then he says, but instead, let him learn to labor with his hands. Okay? Remember, we've seen that with the Ten Commandments, when God forbids something, not only is God saying, don't do that, but God's also saying, you need to do the opposite. Okay? When God says, you shall not steal, he's saying, don't just take things that aren't yours, but instead, Paul says, let him learn to labor with his hands so he can give generously to help those in need. Okay, the opposite of stealing and taking is working hard so you can give generously. Don't just be a taker. Learn to be a giver. Now, I want to be clear. It's not wrong to receive gifts. Okay, sometimes we're too proud. We're too proud to admit we need something. We're too proud to admit we need help. We're too proud to ask for salvation. We want to earn it, and we're too proud to ask for help from it. It's not wrong to receive things, but don't just be a taker. Also learn to be a giver. This is one of the ways that God binds us together as a church family, because it's not like there's the givers over here and the takers. No, we're all givers and we're all takers. We're all givers and we're all, and that's how God binds us together as we care for one another. Somebody once said there's three attitudes you can have. One attitude is what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. The second attitude is what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. And the third attitude is what's mine is yours and I'm going to share it. Okay? God says do not steal. That means don't take what doesn't belong to you. But instead learn to work hard. Learn to be productive so that you can give generously and share and help those in need. Okay? When you don't give, you're depriving yourself of blessing. I mean, isn't that what Malachi is talking about? He's saying, there's a curse that's resting upon you because you weren't giving. But if you give, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing when you don't give. And I'm not just talking about money. You know, just like there's lots of ways to steal, there's lots of ways to give. You also need to give attention. You give affection. Give of your time. Give of your talents. Give within the church, but also give at home. Give to your family. Give to your kids. You know, there's lots of ways to give. When you don't give, you're depriving yourself of blessing. Okay, now let's look at our last text is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Just like in the Old Testament, there's plenty of places in the New Testament that talk about stealing. We could look at those, but I think you get that idea. Don't take something that isn't yours. Here the Apostle Paul seems to piggyback on what Malachi said. I'm going to begin reading 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You know, the image, of course, would be from the farmer, the sower of seed. When harvest comes, you don't want this tiny, meager little harvest that makes you think, zoinks, I don't know if we're going to make it through the winter. You want a big harvest. You want so much wheat that you can celebrate and have a big feast and have all your friends and neighbors over. You want such a huge harvest that you can give a generous grain offering to the Lord at the temple. You want so much wheat that you can fill up your barns and not have to worry about the future. You want so much wheat that you can help other people whose crops maybe didn't do so well. You don't want some meager harvest. You want a huge, bountiful harvest. So you don't just sow a few seeds. You want to sow generously, lots of fields and lots of seed because you want that big harvest. Well, Paul is taking that image and he's applying it to giving. I think in the passage he's talking particularly about giving financially, but you can apply it to all kinds of giving. He says, listen, if you only give a little, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, when you spend time with someone, why do you do that? You're planting a seed. You know, when you plant seeds, it's because you're hoping something will come from it. Something will grow. You'll have a harvest. When you spend time with someone, you're hoping something good will come of it. When you share the gospel with someone, you're hoping something good will come of it. When you open up your home and you have people over, it's because you're looking for a harvest. You're hoping these people will be strengthened. They'll be encouraged. Neighbors will be converted. You're hoping good will come from it. Your kids are going to grow in the Lord. Your grandkids will love Jesus. You do these things, it's like planting seeds. Paul says you only give a little. You're only going to see a little bit of a harvest. But if you give of yourself generously, if you're an open-hearted, generous-hearted person who gives not just from your wallet, but from your time and from your heart and from your home, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap a bountiful harvest. You'll see such fruit from that. Remember, our Lord Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when you don't give, you're depriving yourself of blessing. Paul says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You ever put bad gas in your car? You don't do it on purpose, but sometimes you're stuck somewhere and you stop at an unfamiliar gas station and you get bad gas in your car and the engine doesn't run well. Guilt is like that. The Christian life does not run well on guilt. You know, sometimes people pressure us, pressure you, you feel guilty, you do things because you feel guilty and you kind of sputter along. The Christian life doesn't run well on guilt. The Christian life runs on Jesus. It runs on grace. Okay, God is the original giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Paul says, listen, you must give. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. You know, not out of guilt, not because somebody else is putting the screws on you, but because you've thought about it biblically and you've looked at your finances or you've looked at your time or whatever the issue is and you've thought realistically, what can I give? He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is, you think about what can I give by the grace of God, and then you give it gladly. You give it cheerfully, like you're sowing seeds. Proverbs says, cast your bread upon the waters. You want to give generously and gladly of yourself because you're happy and you're excited and you can't wait to see what God does and how God uses it. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. God is the original giver. We read this morning that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. Wages are what we earn, what we deserve. What we deserve is death. We don't keep the eighth commandment. We don't keep any of the commandments. We've earned death. We've earned eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, this is God's free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable gift. Christmas is not just about presents, right? That's the lesson the Grinch had to learn, that Christmas is not just about the Christmas tree. It's not just about gifts and presents and toys, but it is about giving. It's about the fact that God has given his only son and that in Jesus Christ, God gives the free gift of everlasting life. You don't have to be a taker. You don't have to be a taker. Okay? By the grace of God, you can be changed. You can become a giver. Because God will give to you to enable you to give. This is what Paul says. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. That's a long way of saying God will give you to you and so to enable you to give. God will give you a new heart. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you a heart of generosity. He'll make you a giver, and he'll give you what you need so that you can give. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul was in prison, and he has received a generous gift from the Philippian church to help him provide for his needs. And so Paul wrote to them, and he thanks them, and then he says, my God will supply all your needs. And what he means is that God is the original giver. And God gives to you so that you can give. God gives you your home and your family and your talents and your income and all so that you can give. He blesses you so you can be a blessing. This is how Paul concludes our text this morning. You will be enriched in every way. God gives to you. He's going to provide for you. He blesses you. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the great giver. This is a subject that makes many of us just uncomfortable. Were you not the giver, we would not give at all. Stretch us, grow us, pour out your grace, the free gift of your grace, your love, your blessing upon us, and provide for us and change us and stretch us and feed our faith, oh Lord, that we might learn to give as we enter this holiday season, Lord. Help us to be cheerful givers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.